Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for one another, and thank you for Owen. And Father, we'd ask that Owen might know your presence, know your blessing this morning as he shares with us. Amen. Thank you, Owen.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Can you hear me okay? Yeah? Well, Lord, may the words on my lips and the meditation on our heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. So much of what has been spoken of today is resonating with the things that I wanted to share with you, and I find that interesting, and I thank God for that. Just as a word of introduction, so I'm Owen and I'm co-minister at the Stowe Church along with Ali and Helen. And Ali, some of you may remember from maybe over 15 years ago, who did a placement here. And we want to give thanks today for Ali's placement here with you, and the fact of that placement showing her what it meant to live life as a Christian within local community. And what it meant for it not just to be church on a Sunday, but church all through the week. To be living for Jesus in the community in which we're placed. And there's something of the DNA of the Stowe, the church where I minister at, that comes out of what Ali was blessed to be immersed in when she was here at the Stowe, although at Lorne all those years ago. I think it's fascinating that Frank said something to us, I've written it down, about holding the hand of Jesus today. When you see some of the images that we'll reflect upon, that seemed to be important. And I'd written down moving from what was to what will be. And then we had something of a word like that. And I wrote down at the beginning, I wonder if there's something, this has been a word to me, and I wonder if it's God's word to us here at Lorne, to you, about moving from struggle to surrender. Are you far from home? I don't know where your house is. It might be just around the corner. I know, Owen, I'm really close to home. But has life become a place where fear has taken residence? I know for me, it had done. I'd taken residence in a house of fear. And it was fear that was leading my decision making. If fear is what's making you make your decisions, today it's time to come home. To come home to a house of love. Today, we're going to reflect on a story in the Bible about coming home. Coming home to love and remaining in love. And it involves the complete surrender of everything that the person had been trying to hold on to. Let us go to the house of the Lord. So I wonder if you've been thinking, oh, I wonder what the story is, or I think I know, I've guessed. I wonder what you think it'll be. Well, it's a story that we'll know so well, I thought we might try telling it together. And it's the third story of three where Jesus is making the same point over and over and over again. So in our Bibles, we could turn to it, but what I'm going to suggest is we try and tell the story without looking it up just yet. And then we'll read it later and we'll see which bits we've missed out and which bits we got. So this is the story that's found in Luke 15. And it's typically headed up something like the prodigal son or the lost son or the two sons. Maybe the loving father. But we get this picture of a son who leaves home. So, church, Imagine we're in the pre-age of the written Bible and we go, ah, I remember, we've been told that story and now we're going to share it. So who wants to chip in one little bit of the story and then someone else bring another bit and then someone else bring another bit and someone else bring another bit until we've built up all of the story that we can remember? Who wants to go first? Just say it. Go on, John.
The father had two sons.
Very good. The father had two sons. And that's really helpful, John, because today we're just doing the story of the younger son. All right? The first half of the story. So the father's got two sons. Brilliant. What's next? Or another part of the story. Go on. Shout it out. Bring it in. Come on.
He was fed up.
All right. The son was fed up. What did he do?
He wanted his inheritance.
He did. He wanted his inheritance. In other words, he wished his father was dead. That's not so nice, is it? Gosh. So what happens?
His father gave it to him.
His father gives it to him. And what happens next?
He leaves home.
And then what does he do?
He spends it.
Ah. And then what happens?
No money left.
He's run out of money. And what happens then?
All his friends went away from him.
He loses all his friends. And what happens next?
He has to bring up pigs.
He has to bring up pigs. Yeah. All right. And what happens next?
Really hungry.
He gets hungry. Yeah. And what happens next?
Crying.
All right, bit of crying's probably going on. Yeah, I expect so. Something about hoping he could eat the food of the pigs. Ah, but it says, but nobody would give him anything. So then what does he do? Great phrase. He came to his senses.
Comes to an end of himself,
but maybe in another translation. I like that. Comes to the end of himself. Wow, that's a good phrase. I wonder if we've known that feeling of being at the end of ourselves.
Yeah.
Ah, come home. So what happens next? Goes back to his dad. On the way, he's practicing a speech. Any idea what he says in his speech?
This is Nicol, and Mary.
Say, tell me again.
This is Nicol, and Mary.
Can anyone help me?
Gets married.
Does he? Ah, well, maybe he does. Maybe that's later on in the story. Not going to say it didn't happen. That's not written in the bit of the Bible. I like that part that he gets married. Because where he goes to is a place filled with joy because they have a big celebration, don't they? They have a party. Yes, so we're looking forward to the party, but we're on the road back. Anyone want to chip in something of his speech? Or are we all a bit like, I'm not too sure about that bit. We'll just move on. All right, so...
No, I'll go back to my father.
Yes. Ah, something about coming back.
I'll be your son, I'll be your servant.
Yeah, because he sees it as a debt problem. He spent all his dad's money. He owes his dad a lot, so he can't come back as a son because he's taken his inheritance. He's going to come back as a slave. That's his way of solving his hungry belly problem. Ah, he meets the father though, yeah? He meets the father. What happens?
The father rushes or runs to him.
Oh, I love that. Yes.
I think the father's been looking out for him for a long time.
Yeah, the father had been looking out. Yeah. Maybe he's got weary eyes. He's been looking so long for the return of his son. The son comes and starts his speech. And the father interrupts him. And what happens? He hugs him, he embraces him. I love that image of the father. We're going to dwell with that for a minute later on. And then what?
He
He puts a robe, a nice robe on him, and they
start a feast for him. Ah, so we got two of the things. Brilliant. He puts a robe around him, and they have a feast. Yes. There, anyone remember there's two other things that he gets? Oh, a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Brilliant. And so is he a slave? Is he a servant? Ah, that's what he thought he was going to do, but his father welcomes him back. And then there's this famous little bit about dead and lost. Anyone got that bit to hand? Ah, yeah, something about being lost and found and dead and alive. All right, shall we read it and see if we got it all? All right, so have a listen. Was there anything we missed out? Anything that stands out?
He stank of pig poo.
Pardon? He stank of pig poo.
He stank of pig
poo. I love that. All right, that might be in the message version. You've swung from what was it you said earlier? He came to the end of himself, which sounds a bit King Jamesy, maybe. Yeah. I don't know. And now we've swung to the message. All right, here we go. This is in the NIV UK, Luke 15, verse 11 onwards. Jesus continues. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, the end of himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Amen. Oh, it's my favourite story in the whole Bible. I love it so much. Thank you, God. Did we miss anything out that you noticed as we read through? You thought, we didn't say that.
Famine. The famine.
Okay, yeah. The fattened calf. Something had been prepared. Anything else you wanted to mention? All right. My thinking is that the son was living well and truly in the house of fear. He wants respect. He wants freedom. He wants friends. And he's got a whole lot of money. All of these resources at his command. He can use them to get what he wants. And maybe in this wild living and the squandering, there's the spending of the money, which I don't know what you're picturing, but I'm picturing him being popular and people hanging out at his house and thinking it's fun and it's great because they go there and he spends money on them and they like him for that. But that when the money runs out, the friends run away. And his real problem comes back to haunt him. He thought he would get respect and friendship and acceptance and love through everything that he had in his hands. But when it ran out, he had nothing. And so with his stomach hungry, he needs to solve his debt problem. And so he's returning to his father. And I imagine him, I sort of want to walk around, but I have to stay here. As he walks on this journey home and he's practicing his speech, "Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired servants." Ah, yeah, that'll do the job. And practicing it over and over again. Fear, fear, fear. And the father waiting on the balcony, looking out for his son. He doesn't care that it's culturally hugely inappropriate for an elder statesman like him to hitch up his clothes and run. That's for children. A statesman like him should walk slowly. He doesn't care. And the speech is the son bargaining. The encounter of the two is the son is bargaining. He's sticking to, maybe he'll take me on as a servant. But he is engulfed, isn't he? He's engulfed by the embrace of his father. He can't even say that bit of his speech. This father stops him before he can say, "Take me on as your servant." I want to show you a picture in a moment. And we've reflected on this passage in Scripture by telling the story as community together. We've gone back to the source documents and we've read the Bible. And now we're going to look at one artist's impression of this story. And it was Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal. And I've got it here on a bent up bit of paper. But Howard might also get it for us because he's a super genius. On the screen in front. Look at that. Isn't he clever? And so I'm just going to talk you through it. Do I need to carry this near me, Howard? If I hold this like that, is that okay? Here, in rags, the younger son, stinking of poo. Sandals falling off his feet. Embraced by the father. Now, this is painted by Rembrandt, so it's set in a particular artistic time. Okay, that doesn't look too much like our time and maybe doesn't look too much like our impression of a biblical, what this would have looked like in the time that the story was set. But what we see is the father's weary eyes embracing the son. Maybe this is the cloak that is to be taken off his shoulders and put on him here. And we have this character here. Now, forgive me. I think when you see a piece of art, you can interpret it as you see fit. And it's that that has led me to something that I want us to reflect upon today. This might be, according to Rembrandt, might be the elder son, mightn't it, that we haven't talked about today. But I want to forget about the elder son today, and I want to imagine that this is someone else. I want to suggest, imagine, that this is the father that the son thought he was coming home to see. This is the father the son thought he was coming home to see. You see the expression on his face, condemning, judging, looking down on him, disappointed with his son. Oh, that useless waste of space is back. I suppose I'm going to have to do something for him. Hands kept close and clasped. In distance. You see, I wonder whether that's why he need to practice the speech. Because for some reason, he'd thought that his father was going to think like this of him. And he sort of thought, well, that's right. I've blown all his money. I've been a terrible son and I'm starving hungry. And I stink of poo. So he'd be in his right mind to be like this to me. He'd forgotten the nature of his father. His circumstances had blinded him to the truth about who he knew his father to be. So he's preparing this speech. I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me on as a servant. But he's interrupted on the way to the father he thinks he has by who his father really is. And he is embraced in loving kindness. And this father does for the son what the son cannot do for himself. The son has no way of feeding his belly. The son has no way of restoring relationship. He cannot do it. But the father can. So when the father says, "This is my son who was lost and is found, was dead and is alive," maybe we need to know that there's some sort of Jewish literary device going on here, and we've got the passive voice of God speaking, so that actually we might write, "This is my son who was lost and I found him. He was dead and I've brought him back to life." But following the conventions of the time, we lose that "and I have." He was lost and is found. He was lost and I found him. He was dead and I brought him back to life. See, it's not a debt problem. It's a shame and broken relationship problem. And only the son can deal with that. I wonder about you. Are you on a journey to God, but you're secretly afraid that he might punish you or be cross with you because of something you've done or said or not done or not said? Are you afraid to trust? Are you desperate to try and solve the problem by your own hard work, to earn your place back at the table? Are you thinking that you're travelling to a God like this when you've forgotten the Father who loves you like this? because this father wants to bring you his cloak. In your absence of anything, in your rags, he wants to reclothe you in his cloak that will protect you. With his ring with which you speak and act with the Father's authority, you become his emissary, his ambassador. You can use the ring to seal things. You know that image of the king's seal and making the mark? He gives you his ring. You have his protection. You have his authority. He gives you his sandals. He says, I've got a job for you to do. And he throws us a party. There is deep, unquenchable joy in this Father's love. Come home. Come home, Lorne. Come home. Leave behind the house of fear and journey into the house of love. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Jesus is recorded as saying in John 15:4. This journey from fear to love comes through surrender, through laying down everything that we're trying to hold on to. My favourite theologian, Henri Nouwen, tells a story of a woman clinging on to things, and for her own good, people need to open and see what it is that she might harm herself. And she's just, when she thinks it's everything that's going to save her, and when it's opened, it's just two clammy coins. Nothing of any good for her. Have you been holding on to things desperately, thinking they're the thing that will get you through this? But it is only in surrender that you can receive. John Mark Comer says, if we're not intentionally being formed by Jesus, it's highly likely that we are unintentionally being formed by someone or something else. Scripture tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Who are you intentionally allowing yourself to be formed by? Frank told us about stepping towards Jesus to be held by his hand. I want to say there's more. You can have a handshake if you like, but there's an embrace waiting for you. I don't know today whether your image of the Father is. Or whether your image of the Father is. I have this sense today, Lorne, that God is longing to sweep you up in his embrace. In the surrender. In the letting go. And he's not going to let you get away with saying, well, we could work really hard for you, God, and try and earn your favour. He's going to cut you off at that point. And, you are my sons and my daughters. You may have felt yourself lost, but I have found you. If you have felt yourselves dead in any way, I can bring you to life. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. If you're as old as me, you might have sung the song by Chris Bowater, God of Grace, just as I was sitting there. Some of the lyrics of it came to me, striving and all my anguished dreams in rags lie at my feet. Do not strive. This isn't a struggle. This isn't a thing that you have to work hard at. I love the fact that you're drawing near to God in a month of listening. I encourage you, fill the room tonight. Go and listen to God and what he might be saying to you, Lawn Community Church. Only grace provides the way for me, for us, to stand complete. May his grace clothe you, his mercy cover you, his life adorn and beautify you. May you stand complete in the loving arms of Jesus, in the arms of the Father who longs to embrace, to love and to hold you. I'd love to pray for you before we move on in our gathering this morning. Just take a moment of quiet. From a story we've known so well, to a father who we might know so well, but we may have forgotten. We may have allowed fear in. Here is the invitation to surrender your fear and to be held in the arms of God. Loving Lord Jesus, would you minister to Lawn Community Church in this season of turning to you in prayer and in listening? May this morning set this off in this sense of being held in your embrace. And Father, I wonder what it means for you to reclothe Lawn Community Church like you clothed the younger son in the cloak of protection. What it might mean for them to put on your ring and to act in new authority. What it might mean to receive sandals from you, to be given new purpose and new roles to do. What it might mean to be invited into the celebration with the calf has been prepared, where joy is abundant. Lord God, thank you for Lawn Community Church. Thank you for one another in this room. Would you lead us deeper into your love, not for our own sakes, but for the sake of the world. Amen.